with me for the scripture reading this morning, and we'll go to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2 in your Bible, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray you take your word, Lord, and use it in our lives today. And thank you, Lord, for this the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures. So wonderful was thy coming, Lord, to save us. And we pray that we would enter into the wonderful events that surrounded that night in which you were born. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the scriptures, and thank you for your work in our lives. Were you not still working in lives, we wouldn't be here. We thank you for saving our souls, and we thank you, Lord, for creating an interest in us that we would be in the house of God this morning and to hear the things from your word. We pray you'll use it in our lives and teach us now. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. As I was thinking this week at work, I have the Bible on my phone, so I have my phone out in my break and at lunchtime. And studying some of the scriptures, and of course I wanted to preach from the birth of the Lord, the Christmas story in the Bible. And I was wondering how I was going to do it, because, you know, there's a lot of Christmases that I've preached. I started when I was 19 as pastor, so there's been a lot of Christmas stories, times I looked at the Christmas story rather, So I said to the Lord, please help me to find something about this so familiar story that I have not preached before. And so that's what we have this morning, by the grace of the Lord. This morning, here's what I want to do. I'm going to look at the people in the Christmas story. And look at them in particular and what was going on with them. And so the first one mentioned there, right in the first verse, is Caesar Augustus. And he made a decree taxing. Many people believe it was more of like a census, but it had to do with taxes, obviously. That's what the Bible says. He made the decree that all the world should be taxed. And so Everybody had to go home. They had to go back to the city of their forefathers. And so, of course, both Joseph and Mary are the house and lineage of King David. They both have the royal blood and the right to rule. And so the Lord Jesus is going to be born of Mary and of course, not of Joseph. He will be the virgin-born Savior. But he will be in Bethlehem because of the work of a certain Augustus. By the way, we get the name August for the month of August from this man, apparently. But Roman rulers were perverted, wicked, lost in their sins, worshipers of idols. So we start off with the first man that God used in relation to the birth of our Lord as it's given in the scriptures. And it's a terrible man, if you will, a man who needed the Lord as his Savior, but knew nothing about him, even though he made the arrangement that God would use to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And the scriptures need to be fulfilled in Micah 5:2, which says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He's the one that we all need. He's the Savior. And foretold is that though Bethlehem is just a little place, though thou be little, the Bible says, out of thee, you're little among the thousands of Judah, just such a small town. You wonder about the angels. He's like, the angels said, you'll find the baby, the sign to you will be he'll be in swaddling clothes because he was in a manger. And of course, what's in a manger? Hay. By the way, if you're from the city, there's no straw in a manger. Straw is bedding. You don't put straw in a manger. You put feed in a manger. That's hay. Hay is prickly and rough. And no doubt that has something to do with why the Lord Jesus is wrapped in this, completely wrapped up, because so he doesn't get picked from the hay that's in that manger. But the sign, how many mangers were there? How many stables were there in Bethlehem? Obviously, it's a small place, not very many. So they didn't specify which stable and would have the manger. You'll find him with. And he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. How many babies were laid in a manger ever, let alone that night? Not very many. And so, little Bethlehem, but out of him shall come forth unto me. I like how that's put in the Old Testament. It's like the Father says, he's coming forth to me. The Father was there to receive the Savior even as he is born. She took the little baby and washed him and put him in the swaddling clothes. And as little babies often do, I picture the hand of the Lord Jesus reaching up and taking Mary's little finger. Have you had a baby? Ever seen a baby do that? And with that little hand, and they seem to have quite a grip. But this baby has a unique grip, because while he was perhaps holding Mary's finger, whether he was or not, that same hand was holding everything in this universe together. He was making it all to consist, every molecule, every atom. He was holding everything together. He was making the world turn. He was in charge of everything. That same little tiny hand was the mighty hand of God. And what a marvelous thing. And so Caesar Augustus was used in his position as the head of the empire to arrange for the scripture to be fulfilled, that the Lord would be born in little Bethlehem. And, you know, some people are like this in the world. First, they care nothing about the Lord, but secondly, they know nothing of him either. And yet God uses them to do his will without their knowledge. No credit to them. There's no credit to Caesar Augustus. But like Caesar, many people have had a selfish purpose in life, But that may have worked to see you saved. That may have worked to get your attention in life that you needed the Lord. Because God can make things happen with His will, even with godless men and women in this world. God can accomplish His will, and we're very thankful for that. The second person we see here mentioned is Joseph in verse 4. Joseph went up from Galilee in the city of David because that's where his family is all from. Now, when I think about Joseph, I've got to look back to Matthew chapter 1 for a moment and read a little thing about Joseph that'll help us to understand what was going on as the account of the Lord's birth is given in Matthew. In Matthew 1 and verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now think about that for a minute. Who found her with child? Joseph, who was going to be married to her, found her to be getting big already, I believe, and found her to be with child. Found out. What'd he do then? Verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Now, engagement in Bible times is very different to our engagement today. If you were to take the vows out of the wedding and say that is the engagement, that's how strong the engagement was. It actually took divorce to break those vows. You considered she would be considered his wife, and as is mentioned here, the angel said to him, in verse 20, while he thought on these things, he thought about putting her away. He thought about putting her away, but he was kind. He didn't know about the virgin birth. She might have told him, but boy, I'll tell you what, finding her great with a child made that go in one ear and out the other pretty quickly. I'm sure, great disappointment. And he thought about what he should do. And so he decided not to make her a public example. He's going to do it so that as few people know about it as possible. Is he greatly disappointed with her? He probably figures, you know, regardless of what she said, probably in his head he's thinking, you know, some other man. And yet he's being kind. You see the kindness of Joseph. And verse 20, "But while he thought on these things," he's thinking, "what should I do?" Obviously he's not going to marry her. "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Fear not. I'm sure he was greatly disappointed at that time. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou," Joseph, who had the responsibility of naming the child, "thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And then verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." What do you find about Joseph? You find Joseph really obedient to the Lord. Not quite like when you read the story of John the Baptist and read of Elizabeth and Zacharias. It's not quite the same. Joseph, he had trouble believing Mary's story. But he was a just man, it says in verse 19. What does that mean? It means he was a saved soul. That he was righteous in the sight of God. That he already had trusted in the coming Messiah to save him. So the angel appears in a dream and tells him that that baby's conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so when he rose from sleep, what did he do? He obeyed. He immediately obeyed. Took Mary as his wife. And now they're going to Bethlehem. Think about this for a minute. How
many people might know that she was expecting before they were married. And if anybody would know, who would know better than family? And guess who you're going to meet in Bethlehem? All the family. Now, how is Joseph going to go there? Is he going to go and hang his head in shame? I don't think so. I think he was very quiet about it all with a smile. He had a smile because the birth of his Savior as well, he's the just man, was going to be born. And he was glad to take care of that little baby and be the stepfather, I guess you would say. And he believed in the Savior as his Savior. I think he was very proud and very excited for the birth of our Lord. Now, can we say that we are saved, that we obey God, we glory in what God chooses? Had life gone the way that Joseph had thought it would go, I'm sure he was very disappointed, extremely disappointed when he found her with child. Life wasn't going the way that he thought it would go. Yet he accepted it, I think, with a smile, and was a tremendous father. And you've got to remember, he's the one that taught our Lord to be the carpenter. And for many years, our Lord continued in that trade. But do we glory in what God chooses for us? Because life can't go your way, no matter who you are. But it can go God's way. God's way might not be what you expected, and I would hazard a guess that it won't be what you expect. But if we have a willing attitude and we just accept and glory in God's will for us, it'll be a wonderful thing. And it was in the life of Joseph a wonderful thing as the Lord would be born. And then the next person mentioned in the story of Luke chapter 2 is Mary herself. To be taxed with Mary as a spouse boy, being great with child, what does that mean? It means she was huge. I mean, you're not supposed to say that about an expecting woman. Apparently, you're not supposed to say that. That, boy, you're huge. My wife always carried them. Every woman carries them different. She carried it out front like the nose of a submarine. I said, well, she should put a big bow on the end of it there or something. That's how she carried. And so when the Bible says great with child, I picture, how my wife carried, with all four of our children. You know what she's like when she's great with child. At least, you should have some idea. She's uncomfortable. It's not so easy to make that long trip and to be so tired. And so it was. I believe when it says, and so it was, it's like, it's going the way God wanted it to go. It's the plan is unfolding. And that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn, the Bible says there. Mary with her child. But to know Mary, again, though, we've got to go back a little bit. Go back to Luke 1. Luke 1, look at verse 30 with me, if you would, please. Verse 30, the angel appears, and the angel said unto her, Luke 1:30, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary asks the question, how shall this be? She doesn't understand the virgin birth. Seeing I know not a man, verse 35, the angel answers and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then look down to verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That holy child that you have, he'll be called the Son of God. It'll all be done by the power of the highest that shall overshadow thee. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now watch Mary's response. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. This is Mary giving her permission for this to happen to her and for her to have the child, the Savior. Willing to be the Savior's mother, daring to live the impossible. That's Mary. Nothing shall be impossible with God. But the virgin birth was an impossibility. When we think of Mary's life, I guarantee you that this isn't how she thought she would have her first child. We need to be like her and be willing to live the impossible life. It is impossible that a sinner would be saved except for the grace of God. With God, nothing is impossible. It is impossible that the likes of you and me could have our lives completely turned around. And what I once was, there is almost no evidence of what I once was because of what God has done in my life and in your lives. Are we willing still this day for God to do the impossible? He's already done the impossible in our lives. Not to do just the expected or just the normal for us. When it came to the virgin birth, someone had to be willing to live the impossible life. With all that came with that, all the heartbreak that would come, the sword that would pierce her own soul also, with those who would mock, somebody had to live that life. Mary walked with God. She's blessed among women, the Bible says. Can God still do the impossible through us? How far are we willing to trust Him past what we want done? Or maybe I should say, even instead of what we want done, are you willing to trust the Lord to do the impossible in your life instead of what we want it to be? Let God have His way all through our lives. Obviously, you've let God have His way, you wouldn't be saved. You've let God have His way this morning, you wouldn't be here in church. Be somewhere else. But don't stop now, go farther. Go further in letting God have His way in your life, like Mary. She's obviously saved and serving the Lord and a godly young woman. But then the angel appeared and she had to go really farther in believing in the impossible and letting God work in her life. Don't stop now. Be willing to obey in every detail of your life because that is what Mary did. And then the fourth person mentioned is the person and the name above every name. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus that she brought forth as firstborn son and laid Him in a manger. Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. The word fullness in that verse means at the exact right moment. On the right day, at the right hour of the day, at the right minute of the day, at the right second, at the right hundredth of a second, even Jesus was born. At the time that God chose. Always on time. The Lord chose the birth time of the Lord Jesus Christ in the perfect time. the God-man. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph. The virgin birth, the Son of God. The Savior was God giving us His Son. Is He your Savior? I trust that He is. Have you surrendered to Him? Have you accepted the forgiveness of sins that He offers you? Have you turned to Him? Have you turned away from your sins and repented of them? Go to Him now if you have not, and have Him as your Savior, because now He will accept you, and you have this one last chance to believe, but after death it will be too late if you know Him not. The importance of coming to Jesus, being saved and certain that we have the Lord of Lords in charge of our life. The fifth person that I see noted here isn't noted here. You say, well, how can you talk about Him if they're not here? Because the Bible says they laid Him in a manger, and a manger is in a stable of some kind. Some people think it was a cave. Some people picture a barn, rough structure. Why is he born in a stable? Because there's no room in the inn, the Bible says. Nobody took him into their homes, and there was no room in the inn. There was no place to stay. There was nowhere for the Savior. The world would still like to leave him out today. Someone is not mentioned here. You say, well, maybe they just went and found a stable somewhere and opened the door. I don't think they were trespassing when Jesus was born. I don't think they were stealing a manger when Jesus was born. Somebody who is not mentioned here offered a stable out of the kindness of their heart. Isn't it nice that people are kind? Well, maybe. They'd offer the stable, at least a place to be out of the elements for that baby to be born. Well, that was kind to whoever that was. Someone cared enough to let them stay in their stable and with their animals. There would have been animals in there, which would be good because then you'd have some heat. But kind people, there are many kind people, but kindness often is only another excuse not to be saved. You say, is that possible? It's a fact. But many people, their kindness is their excuse not to trust the Lord as their Savior. Whoever this was, they're not there worshiping the Lord when he was born. They're just not there, period. There's no mention of the owner believing in Christ. See, it's not enough to do good and kind things for Jesus on this earth. Many people think they're okay because they do nice things for Jesus in their mind, but it means nothing if you will not take him as your own Savior. Faith alone saves. Kindness thus saves no one. You must have Christ as your own Savior just to be a good person and a religious person, and picturing that you're doing things for the Lord is nothing at all. This person, though I believe they were in the story, they're not here. They're not mentioned. How important to come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, or one day he will say, depart from me, ye wicked, I know you not. And you won't be there with us in heaven if you do not have Christ as your Savior. Then, of course, there are the shepherds, and most of this, the discussion here in Luke 2 has to do with the shepherds. The shepherds were saved men. I know that because angels appeared unto them. But they're saved men. They're out doing their job at night. They're humble people, simple people, farmers. Only those who are saved get a special grace and encouragement from God like these people did. On that night, a dark night evidently, who saw angels? Did high priests see them in Jerusalem? Did religious people in the town of Bethlehem see angels? Did anybody in the city or town anywhere see angels? No. The only people that saw the angels were a few shepherds, maybe three or four people, out in the countryside, tending their flocks that night. And they're the only ones who heard angels sing and the announcement of the Savior's birth, that he would be Christ the Lord, and that God has sent the Savior. That they would say that peace was available with God, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace is available to all who trust in Jesus, can have peace with God. And God's goodwill is displayed because he sent the Savior out of his love for us. He sent the Savior for you and for me because he loved you. This special grace, the visit of angels, hundreds, maybe thousands of angels, stepped out from the darkness into what was visible. But before that, this light shone, the glory shone. This great light lighting up the sky, the glory of God shining down on them. You know, the glory of God is only seen in a couple of the places in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. The Mount of Transfiguration, the presence of our Lord in his glorified body. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the great light that shone from heaven, I believe also, was the glory of God that shone down on him. But it didn't shine on hardened high priests or unbelieving shop owners even in the city nearby of a little town of Bethlehem, but on the few men on the hillside. And if you are saved, there is the opportunity for the grace of God to be extended more in your life. And to these men, the opportunity was to go and see the Savior. And their decision was, in verse 15, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. Let's go see this thing. They've been waiting their whole lives to see something like this. Probably had a hard time believing. Those angels appeared to them. Let's go see this. God is leading in all the lives of us who are saved. He's leading in his life. He gives us special grace. Not with angel choirs and announcements from the sky, but with this, the Word of God, His eternal truth. The Lord is still leading in our lives with the Spirit of God. And when's the last time you heard God's voice in the Bible? When's the last time you opened the Bible with a broken heart and the comfort that you needed was right there in the Scriptures? When's the last time you needed some encouragement, some help, some healing? You opened the Word of God. There it was. There, you need to make a decision. You did not know what to do. But you were reading in the Bible and God showed you in His Word a principle how to make that decision exactly what to do. And following God's will. Now, nobody can follow God's will for you. You must choose to follow Him. You must choose to follow His will. Will you go as the Lord leads, still in your life? As the Lord led those angels, they went. And when they had seen it, they made it known abroad this saying, which is told them concerning this child. They made it known abroad. Now obey. Do the first works of the Christian life if you need to. God has spoken in His Word. Do you hear His voice? Will you now go and fully obey Him? That's what they were willing to do. And there are others we could talk about. We could talk about those who heard the shepherds if we wanted to. And look at them. And the Bible says in verse 18 that they wondered at the things which are heard them by the shepherds. But they did not come to repentance. They did not come and see the baby. They just thought, well, isn't that odd? Isn't that a strange occurrence? Thank God that the work of God in our lives and leading us is a lot more than just something odd and a strange occurrence. It is the work of the Spirit of God using His Word to lead us. God is still leading His children, and God is still leading you and I. I hope, like the shepherds of old, they always understand the Lord is leading us to Himself. That's where He's leading. He's not leading you to do something that violates the Bible. He's not leading you to do a sin. That's the devil. God is leading us to Himself. Where did He lead the angels? Where did He lead the shepherds? The angels came and announced the birth of the Savior. The angels led them to see the Savior Himself. The Lord always leads us to Himself. Wherever He leads, He's leading that in the end you'll be closer to Him. In the end you'll make the right decisions. In the end we will choose what pleases God above what we wanted to do ourselves. God's leading the saved with His special grace and the Word of God in our lives. God is still leading. And this Christmas time, He's leading us again to the Lord Jesus Christ. This Christmas time, let's make sure we have time to ponder the great love of God that has been commended toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, God sent His Son, and then He died, came and died for us. And how wonderful to know Him and be able to walk with Him and rejoice with the angels as they were singing, they say, as they were singing the praises of God and the glory to God in the highest. May it be so in our lives that God will get the glory for what he has done in us, and that we will be willing to let him do his will and follow him as he leads. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. I pray that it will be a blessing to your people here this morning. And if anyone ever listens to this message and they're not saved, that they will come to trust in you. If there's anyone uncertain this morning, even here, they would come to receive Christ as their Savior. What could be better at Christmas time than receive the gift of God, which is eternal life? We pray you'll bless us in our homes and families this Christmas time, Lord, that we would keep our attention on you and remember your great love in sending the Lord Jesus into this world. And thank you, Lord, for the Christmas story in the Bible. And may you help us to believe it and receive it in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.